Reverend Dr. Donna Harris has served as president of Minnehaha Academy since 2009. Donna has always had a passion for education since childhood, so it is her greatest joy to partner with faculty, staff, and parents at Minnehaha to inspire students to grow in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and others, from Luke 2:52. Donna gave her life to the Lord at age 8 and has sought to use her gifts with humility in service to Him. She has done missions work in the prisons of South America, served as a children's pastor, a couple's ministry partner, and a worship leader. Donna has been married to Rick for 40 years and is the mother of 5 adult children and grandmother to 5 precious grandchildren. Please welcome Reverend Dr. Donna Harris.
Thank you, Julie. Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here. I have to start by making a confession. When Anna emailed me this morning to say that the service would be moved from the outside to the inside, I said, hallelujah, because I've been looking at my phone, this California girl who likes 80 and above, I've been checking and it hadn't quite hit 60 yet, so I just kind of said yahoo and did a little dance. I am thrilled, as I said, to be here. It's great when Pastor Tim and Sid have an opportunity to be away on sabbatical. It's a great gift to the congregation to have a pastor be able to step away and come back refreshed and inspired. So that's a blessing for them and for you. I'm grateful as well for the long partnership that Minnehaha has and its students and families has had with Bloomington Covenant Church. When we had our elementary school, preschool through 5 on this campus, I believe it was from the late 80s until about 2010 or so. And I know that there are deep and abiding relationships that exist today from the many years of education and ministry at Bloomington Covenant. More recently, Bloomington Covenant was very generous in allowing Minnehaha to use its facilities for large group events and concerts as we were recovering from the explosion that we experienced in August of 2017. We filled this place with our students and faculty, and it was beautiful. That Christmas concert was absolutely lovely, so thank you again for that. As I came in, I hadn't seen that lovely tree out there in the front that is celebrates our teachers, our students, and we have a long connection. And it was great, too, as I walked in and got a chance to connect with some alums that attended Minnehaha Academy decades ago or more recently. So this is a church that I feel really strong connection to. And, of course, I need to give a special shout-out to Julie and Matt, who bring a combined total of 34 years of service to Minnehaha Academy. I'm grateful. Grateful for their faithfulness and loyalty to Minnehaha, the passion and care they bring to their work, and the strong Christian role models that they are for students. I can't believe that McKenna was a baby and Cal wasn't even born when I came. They've grown up right in front of my eyes, and I appreciate their beautiful hearts as well. As was shared, I gave my life to Christ when I was 8 years old, and my faith has never wavered. I don't have a testimony that say I stepped away from my faith and came back. But I often say that God is a God of progressive disclosure. When we commit our lives to Him and begin this marvelous walk of faith, we really don't know what that journey will entail. God doesn't give us advance notice about the life circumstances that we'll face, the mountaintop and deep valley experiences. But as believers, we are called to trust in our mighty and sovereign God who created us, who knows us, knows what's best for us, and who holds us in the palm of his hands. In these 13 years since moving to Minnesota from California, I've come to love this great state of Minnesota. Not the winters, but more than the geographic location, I have come to love the many wonderful people that God has placed in my life. I've been abundantly blessed and challenged and have grown tremendously. I was a member of a covenant church before coming to Minnesota, and my respect for the work of the ECC and the work of the Northwest Conference has continued to deepen in my 13 years here. So the scripture text from Proverbs 4, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding. That was a really short and sweet verse from scripture. Actually, there are many sagacious sayings and admonitions that are short and sweet, some from scripture and some others, that are timely and timeless. I'll share a few that you may have heard. A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Actions speak louder than words. Two wrongs don't make a right. The pen is mightier than the sword. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. No man is an island. And from Scripture, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I love that verse. The instruction in Proverbs 4:7 is quite direct. Get wisdom, because wisdom is of supreme value. Nothing is worth more. The tone is not harsh or punitive, but rather it's like the tone of a loving mother passionately urging her children to eat your vegetables, brush your teeth, because she knows there is enduring benefit to their health in doing so. It's also clear in the scripture that attaining wisdom will cost. There will be pain points, likely. There will likely be loss, sacrifice. But because wisdom is supreme, far superior than all else, we are compelled as followers of Christ to pursue it. In this season of my life, with fewer years ahead of me, I realize that, than are behind me, my daily and at times hourly prayer is not for more knowledge. As our children's pastor said, it's not about knowledge, but for more godly wisdom. Wisdom that Proverbs 4:7 speaks of. Growing in wisdom, yes, it's an independent endeavor, but the growth happens as we relate to others and we navigate the circumstances that life presents. The individual stories and the strides we make strengthen our connections with one another as we move together, as we cross, stumble upon, or even crash into one another's paths. Wisdom is the currency of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Here's how we need wisdom. We need wisdom to raise godly children in a post-Christian era. We need wisdom to love well. We need wisdom to know what it really means to find favor with God and others, as Luke 52 describes. Our model Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and others. We need wisdom to make God-honoring ethical decisions. We need wisdom to make prudent financial choices. We need wisdom to navigate conversations and live life with others where painful, polarizing perspectives exist. We need wisdom to partner well with families in the education of their children. That's the case at Minnehaha Academy. We need wisdom to navigate cultural landmines. We need wisdom to know when it's time to take the exit ramp from the vocation to which we've been called. And you could probably add many other bullets to my list of how we need, why we need wisdom. Well, how do we acquire wisdom? The answer is really quite easy. Wisdom is a gift from God. We see the bestowing of wisdom in Scripture on King David, Joseph, Joshua, Solomon. God is wisdom. God is good. All that flows from God is good, so wisdom is good. Here is the bestowing of wisdom on Samuel. David. When Samuel, prophet, priest, and judge, was looking to anoint a king in Israel to replace Saul, God guided Samuel to anoint David, the most unlikely of Jesse's sons to be appointed. But God knew David's heart, and in Samuel 16:13 we read, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And from that day forward, David was immediately endowed with extraordinary gifts of God's Spirit, including wisdom." And then from Acts 7:10, the wisdom of Joseph. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and enabled him to win favor and to show wisdom when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. And then from Deuteronomy 34:9, with Joshua. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. And in 1 Kings 4:29, when we speak of Solomon, we all know of Solomon's wisdom. God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. That's amazing. Solomon had encyclopedic knowledge, which was earthly, but he also had insight of the divine, straight from God. And then finally, God had placed all of these spiritual giants in significant leadership positions, which should suggest to us that wisdom should be the foundation for any leader. And guess what? In whatever realm you navigate, each of you are leaders in your own sphere of influence. And so wisdom needs to be a foundation of all you do. So what are the characteristics of wisdom? I love the children's sermon as they were figuring out what wisdom is. The book of Proverbs has much to say about wisdom, but so does the book of James. James describes wisdom in chapter 3, verses 13 and 17. And this is what verse 13 says. "Who is wise and understanding? Those who lead a good life, where your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom." Gentleness, that inward grace of the soul, calmness, humility. When I think of gentleness, I think of young children and labor and delivery nurses. They always come to mind. Young children have such tender hearts. They love so easily. Their thoughts are so pure. They care deeply. When my 2-year-old grandson goes to his favorite place in the world, which is the zoo, My heart just flutters when he's in the zoo and he whispers, "I love you, buffalo. I love you, crocodile. I love you." Just from the pureness of his heart. And if you have an owie, he wants to make you all better with the gentleness of his touch. When my shoes are off and I'm totally barefoot, he always sees the callus that's developed on one of my toes. And he always asks, "Mimi, are you okay?" Always such a tender heart. Don't we want to just keep them there? That gentleness. I actually contemplated changing my major from education to nursing just for a quick minute, because I was mesmerized by the gentle care and dignity I was shown when I delivered my first baby. I kept looking for angel wings on my delivery nurse's shoulders. She was so gentle and kind. Her words were so soothing, and I wanted to be just like her for a quick minute. Rick kind of said, "Donna, are you serious about this?" At times, it appears that gentleness has been eroded from our culture, a lost art. But I have great and deep hope that our collective wisdom that leads to understanding and insight will help us redouble our efforts to elevate our common humanity and reclaim gentleness with one gentle act at a time. One gentle act at a time. And then verse 17 of chapter 3 says, "Wisdom from above is first pure, no selfish motives, no deceit. It's peaceable, disposed to peace, tranquil, gentle. It's willing to yield." Wisdom, willing to yield. There's flexibility in being persuaded. "Full of mercy, good fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, without a trace of partiality." Remember when David was being appointed, Samuel was looking at the other brothers because how they looked on the outside? Had a little bit of partiality, but with no partiality, that's wisdom, or hypocrisy. Genuine, you're real, you're true. No pretending. Extending compassion, charity, kindness, and forgiveness to others is life-giving fuel. I've been in education for a long time, and a teacher's impact on students is lifelong. Students won't remember everything that they've been taught. Some of the alums that are here today won't remember everything that they were taught, but they'll remember how they were honored, respected, and cared for by their teachers. Teachers need the wisdom of Solomon to bolster students' confidence, to cultivate their potential, and even to discipline them with dignity. Last night, my husband and we were out for dinner, one of our places that we go to a lot, and I was thinking about my sermon when and I said, you know what? This is a story that I should share because it so ties in to this particular point. So we were having dinner last night, and we were approached by a couple whose son had enrolled at Minnehaha as a 10th grader. They had recognized me as head of school. That often happens. I'm in a place, and I don't recognize all the constituents, but they recognized me. And the mom said, "Sorry to interrupt your dinner. You don't know us. We know you. Our son graduated the month before you came, but I just wanted you to know that Minnehaha is where our son was redeemed by God." And then she went on with tears in her eyes. She started to recount a story. Her son was in 9th grade in a public school, and her son made a serious mistake. He committed a felony. And the felony was that he shared some of his prescription medication with another student. It's a felony. He was immediately kicked out of his 9th grade. And the mom and dad had been praying for salvation for their child. And immediately, she went into mama mode and tried to find another school for her son. And she said, I called Christian school after Christian school after Christian school. And everyone said, no, your son committed a felony. He can't come to our school. And she said she called Minnehaha Academy, praying in her spirit, God, please make this happen. And she said she talked to someone at Minnehaha. It was before my time. And she said Minnehaha welcomed her son, welcomed a second chance for her son. And she said through his experience at Minnehaha, he came to know Christ in a real way. She said he has walked with Christ ever since. Changed his life. Now it had to take wisdom for the leaders of the school to say yes to that student. But it changed his life. And she said, as she was leaving, and she said, and the school is in my will. What a story. What a powerful story of how God used the school, but also how he used the leaders at that time to exercise wisdom. I'm going to share that story tomorrow when I go to school and let faculty and staff know their impact. Now, sandwiched in between those two verses that I shared about wisdom, there are other verses, two other verses, where we learn what wisdom is not. But if you have bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. And how do you pursue wisdom? So we know where wisdom comes from. We know the characteristics of wisdom. How do we go about pursuing wisdom? And I'm rounding the corner here. Proverbs 13:10 says, wisdom comes to those who take advice. Anybody in here ever taken someone's good, godly, healthy advice? The story that I think about often is a friend of mine whose son is now approaching 40. And his mom said, you know, she would always say to him that good advice is, one message that she would always send is, don't do things halfway. If you're going to do something, do it all the way. There's scripture that talks about that, right? And she said he never really quite got it. So one day when she was driving him to his karate lessons, she stopped halfway to the destination and turned around and went home. And of course the son said, Mom, you're not, well, I took you halfway. And he said he's never forgotten that lesson about how to do things with all your heart. So taking advice, that's one way to pursue wisdom. Colossians 4:5-6 says, being wise is how you act toward outsiders. All of us, we do well with people that we know well, but sometimes there are people on the periphery that need a touch from us. And so how do we treat outsiders? Make the most of every opportunity to show charity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, is another way to pursue wisdom. We all know that food that's seasoned well is more enjoyable and some would say more palatable with a little bit of salt. Another way to pursue wisdom, fearing the Lord, giving God the awe, respect, reverence that he deserves, produced by being students of his word, and makes it, this wisdom makes a person receptive to wisdom. And also pleasing the Lord. How do we please the Lord? By obeying, doing his will, being faithful and having faith that God will do exactly what he said he will do, and being led by the Spirit that lives within us. And finally, pursuing wisdom is accepting discipline. Discipline is needed long after childhood. Someone who you trust that can correct you in love. My kids often say, "Mom, I understand what you're saying. You're so direct with what you see and that you're trying to correct and the wisdom that you're trying to share, that sometimes it feels harsh." Even your children can help you grow in wisdom. Wisdom comes paired as well. How about wisdom and obedience? That's a good pairing. Wisdom and integrity. Wisdom and courage. Wisdom and strength. Wisdom. Outcome of wisdom could be happiness. Wisdom and hope. After the explosion, August 2nd, 2017, I didn't need more knowledge. I needed wisdom from on high to lead God's school, not knowing what the next step was going to be. I needed wisdom to attend to the needs of all of our constituents, and they were different. God, help me to touch hearts. Help me to hold people the way that you would want me to hold them. I needed wisdom to know how to honor the need to grieve and lament while keeping our eyes on the horizon and recognizing the opportunities. It takes wisdom to do that. Some were still at the place where that explosion occurred months and months later, and others were saying, "God, it looks like you're giving me a little bit of a vision of where we could go next. How do you balance that well?" Needed wisdom to know how to communicate, what to communicate, what level of information was shareable and what was not. And then also how to convey the opportunities that existed, but in a way that honored our legacy. Minnehaha is 108 years old. How do we preserve the legacy that people have anchored themselves to, but still think about next steps, 21st century? And right now, we're in the midst of a pandemic. And I am on my knees asking God for wisdom. I was just thanking Matt a minute ago for an email he sent me a couple of weeks ago to affirm me in my leadership, because we are in a place now where there's a lot of polarized perspectives about masks. And as a leader of the school, I have to step out and say, here's what we're going to do to keep kids safe as we educate them. And people are all over the place. I have on my desk right now a full ream of printed emails that reflect the level of passion, emotion, and even vitriol around the issue of what we should or shouldn't do to keep people and students safe. It's hard. And I pray for God's wisdom. Wisdom to figure out how to apply at Minnehaha the guidelines from experts. So being bestowed with wisdom doesn't mean that it's always applied in our own lives. Think about Solomon. He failed God. David failed God. And they were bestowed with so much wisdom. I raise both hands. I fail God, even though I seek his wisdom. So just because we know how to pursue it, what it is, the characteristics, we're not always going to apply it into our own lives. And so we fall on our knees, ask God for forgiveness, and ask for his help. Sometimes we feel convicted. Don't feel convicted. We are growing, and that's why the title, Growing in Wisdom. In his book, Leadership Prayers, Richard Craigbon, former president of Fresno Pacific University, a Christian university located in Fresno, California, writes this prayer. "Whatever you teach me is all I have for others, God. I must be wise if we are to succeed, and you know I am not naturally wise. Too often I am a fool, tricked so easily by my own personality, deceived by my ignorance, blinded by my proud determination to win, and misled by my logic. Sometimes my spirit is asleep or busy elsewhere or just encrusted with all my own exquisite rationalizing. I need your wisdom. So I offer you these final words, my brothers and sisters, from Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. So I encourage you, receive God's wisdom with open hands and open hearts. God bless you.